Thank you. That definitely goes along with what I want to share with you this morning. If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 6 for a moment, for a few moments today, I just want to be a little encouragement to you. Good to be here today. It's a privilege to be with you, and I just am grateful that God has allowed me the privilege to be here and be a part of this great college and the ministry of Grace Baptist Church. It is exciting. Always something going on. And plenty of ministry opportunities and plenty of chances to deepen our walks with the Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, very familiar passage I want to share with you this morning. No doubt you have read this and heard about this before, but I want to remind you of a few things this morning. I hope to be an encouragement to you and a challenge at the same time. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, we read, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The question is asked. And then the answer in verse 2, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Lord, we thank you today that we can be here to worship you. We take this time out of our class schedule to have chapel because we know that that perhaps could be one of the most important times of our day. When we hear the music, we hear the preaching, and we study your word. God, thank you that we can be here today. I pray you teach us some things about how to live victorious Christian lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's not uncommon, of course, in this type setting. We know the Bible teaches that every person is a sinner. And that's the first step to be saved, isn't it? When you lead someone to Christ, the very first thing you've got to convince them is they're a sinner. I remember we were out calling a few months ago. We met a lady. She says, "I'm not a sinner. Been in church all her life. Didn't believe the Bible that she'd ever done anything wrong." But you know, as Christians, we know that we're saved. Our sins are forgiven. We have a time and a place in our life where we turned from our sin, accepted Christ as our Savior. And I used to think as a young man that when I got saved, that God saved every bit of me from the top of my head to the sole of my foot. And in fact, God saved. My spirit is saved. My soul is saved. I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the fact remains, your body didn't get saved. Your body still is a human body and is still capable of doing pretty much anything without the restraints of God's Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And that's my challenge to you this morning. I guess I lived out my Christian life not as victorious as I thought I could be because I didn't realize the separation, that my body was never going to want to do what God wanted to do. Very rarely anyway. When I go to get up in the morning, I have to beat myself up and say, "I've got to get up and go serve God today," because my body says no. When I go knock on a door somewhere to witness to somebody, my body says, "No, I don't want to do this. I'm shy. I'm nervous." And my spirit has to overrule my body. Because my body is, that's why it should never surprise us when we have desires that we shouldn't have. So we've got to deal with those. And I think once I uncovered this, and I think it was my own stupidity, but once I uncovered this and it hit, dawned on me one day, that there was a difference, that obviously, you know, it's a no-brainer. We've got different parts of our being, body, soul, and spirit. Yeah. And here Paul asks the question, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he says, "God forbid." And this morning as I talk about sin, you say, "Well, Brother Matt, why would you talk about sin at a chapel service?" Well, it dominates every part of our society today, and it is glamorized. It is glamorized, and it's to be viewed as something exciting and wonderful, and it appears everywhere because it's glamorized, but it's even commercialized. Sin is commercialized. And I'm afraid to say, folks, but it has infiltrated our colleges, our churches, and every aspect of our Christian life. So we have to deal with that today. And, you know, it bothers me that my colleagues, the preachers I looked up to down through the years, were many of them destroyed by sin. And you say, "Well, God can forgive me." Yes, he can. But you know what? Tell me how you clean up a soiled testimony when it's too late. You see, you have a name. My dad used to say, "You have a name to live up to. Don't shame the family name." Yeah. But my, you must realize some of the things I'm going to share with you this morning, that we've got to be very, very careful because sin is very subtle. Yeah. Very subtle. Cool. And because it dominates every part of all culture, it must be preached from our pulpits. It must be preached in your ministries. And you must never preach a gospel that you just accept Christ as your Savior and just go on with your life, because you've got to lead people to the point of being a sinner before they can be saved. And so what do we have? We have an easy gospel today that if I say a little prayer, I can continue doing everything I'm doing and still be forgiven. And I could take you to churches. No doubt you've been to some that preach that type of false gospel. So this morning, the question is asked. You've heard pastors say, well, am I ever going to be sinless? Why do I try if I'm always going to be dealing with sin? You'll never be sinless until you reach that glorified body in heaven. But there's no doubt you can sin less. So this morning, as I want to share a few things with you. Your body will die one day and be in the grave. And that's why Paul says here, know ye not that if you're dead to sin, you should live no longer there. And eventually when you die, you no longer desire the things of the flesh. A dead man doesn't lust. A dead man doesn't sin because he's dead. So Paul encourages us to live a life where we crucify the flesh. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. For the flesh, the Galatians, people say, well, I had a debate with a fellow the other day. He said, when I get saved, I no longer sin anymore. They're just mistakes. And I want to say to you that sin is sin. Amen. Depending on whatever you call it, you can call it whatever you want. God still calls it sin. And the fact is, as long as you live in the flesh, you will fight the battles of the flesh. Because Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would.
Yeah.
And you have also chapters, Romans 7, where Paul said, that which I would, I do not, and that which I want to do, that which I don't want to do, that do I. And he finishes the chapter by saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Yeah.
For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And if it were true that you could be sinless, why did Paul, the greatest Christian perhaps that ever lived, say, hey, I grew up in a religious atmosphere. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Christ saved me of my sins. If any man knew what to crucify the flesh and how to do it, Paul did. Paul did. And yet he complains about his flesh nagging him. So you say, it's the devil and all the temptations in the world. You know, if the devil was eliminated tomorrow, there would be enough flesh in this room to ruin every one of you without the devil's help. Because the flesh wants things that God doesn't want. And you say, well, what about sin? Well, sin is always enjoyable. That's why people do it. Okay? I mean, they sin. We sin because it's fun. I mean, sin is enjoyable. Plain and simple. The flesh wants that. As Christians here, I want to share a few things with you this morning why we must overcome sin. The first reason is, God forbids we continue in it. Now, if you can continually sin, I would ask you to prayerfully consider your salvation. If you can sin and do the same repetitive sin over and over again, have it not bother you, you should consider the aspect of your salvation. Because God's spirit inside of me tells me that I'm doing wrong. Now, eventually, if I override that and override that and override that, it will get to the point where it doesn't bother me. So you got to be very, very careful. Another reason why you must overcome sin is 2 Peter 2 says, you are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Another reason why you must overcome sin is you're a poor representation of Christ when you do. Howbeit, God said about David, this deed which thou hast done, David's sin with Bathsheba, has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. God took the blunt of the joke, if you will, when David sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah the Hittite. Another reason why you should overcome sin, folks, here's a good one. It will be shouted from the housetops. Luke 12, 2-3 says, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid, that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ears in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. How many of you ever said something quietly and had it broadcasted? Never. Well, then you don't have kids yet, amen? One time I went up to a lady and I said, my mom says you're fat. Oh, my goodness. You know, whatever you say in secret eventually comes out. And, you know, you say, well, I got away with it. There are some things. Folks, there's a day of reckoning coming. You may have got it hidden for now, but it's all going to come out in the end. So you should deal with your sin because eventually it's going to come out anyway. And you know what I've found? It's easier for you to confess your sin than to have God bring it into the light for all to see.
Oh, yeah. Good.
You see, he that covers the sin shall not prosper. But if you confess and forsake it, guess what? You get mercy.
Yes.
When you're on this side over here, there's very little mercy because it was brought up. When I got caught for something I did, oh my goodness, I was in trouble. And I got a whooping, I mean, a little worse than if I had just brought to dad and say, this is what I did, you know? And that's why it was always better when I felt like he knew anyway just to tell him, get it over with, get off my chest. Because it was going to be easier, and I'd get more mercy by saying I did it versus saying I didn't do it. At the court system in America is the same way. It's better to just say what you've done. And the other reason is it will find you out. But if it will, the other reason you shall overcome sin, it will find you out. It will be shouted from the housetops. And another reason is Genesis 6:6 tells us it grieves God when we sin against him. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Another reason why you must overcome sin is repetitious sin crucifies Christ afresh. You know, when you are tempted to sin, and you can picture that cross as you sang about this morning, those two wooden beams, you picture Christ on the cross and the great suffering marred more than the sons of men, and you see him there in agony saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It's hard to sin against a God that could do that. And when you are tempted to picture him on the cross, would be an ideal thing to realize that, okay, if I continually presume on the grace of God. What is presuming on the grace of God, by the way? Presuming on the grace of God that, okay, I committed this sin yesterday and I got grace. God forgave me. I'm back on my feet. I'm going today. Presuming on the grace of God is that I am going to sin today, expecting that the same grace and mercy that I had yesterday will be here today. That's presuming on the grace of God. That God's mercy was there, and God says, hey, wait a minute, there's going to be an end to this. All right, I asked forgiveness, I got over it, I'll get that same grace and mercy today. But you see, that's presuming on the grace of God. Another reason why you should overcome sin is you will suffer the consequences even though you are forgiven. Colossians 3:25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. Watch this, there's no respect of persons. It doesn't matter who you are. Pastor's kid, preacher, Sunday school worker, doesn't matter. You'll have consequences. Oh, you'll be forgiven. There'll be consequences. Some of us older people are thankful that we sidestep some of the sins of youth, but the sins that you'll commit in your youth, I'm talking to college students, and I'm not going to assume that I'm preaching to the choir. Decisions you make now, things you do now, you will live with some of those consequences, good or bad, rest of your life.
Sure.
In the same way, if I pay into God's economy and serve him with my life as a young person, you'll reap dividends the rest of your life. I got married at 27 years old. I was on the road with my family since I was 16. I never was on a date in my life until I was 27 years old. I didn't have time. I was on the road as a single person, never dated a girl, never had a girlfriend until I was 27 years old. I'm proud of those single years that I served God wholeheartedly without any distraction, because I was able to go full bore. Now, the time came when God brought my wife into my path through some miraculous circumstances, that God has blessed me with that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm reaping dividends of that, having my ministry already established when I found my wife and when my kids came along. I'm just giving you a testimony this morning. You can live as a separated, holy, pure young man with the power of God, or a young lady. It can be done. Another reason why you should overcome sin is no man's sin ever affects just only him. And I had a dear man come to me. He said, I know God doesn't want me to do what I am about to do. I know God doesn't want me to marry this person, but I'm willing to accept the consequences. Now, may I say to you, how could he say that? He didn't even know what the consequences would be.
Good point.
And my, 15 years has now passed, and we know what some of those consequences were because they've brought themselves up. But be careful thinking that. They will affect other people. They will affect other people. Another thing about forgiveness is you cannot bribe it. Don't put extra money into play. Don't try to live off a debt to God if all he wants is you to repent. Take heed. There is no iniquity of the Lord with him, no respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Sin. The problem with sin in our life is the worst part of it is it begins a diversion from the path. You've heard preachers say that if the destination is wrong, the road to get there is wrong. And I've had people say to me, I don't know how I got where I am, much less how to get back where I was, because I've lost so much ground. How did I get where I am? How did I get here? By taking little steps here a little bit at a time. Yep. Small compromises lead to big sins, big things. It should never surprise us when somebody falls into a gross sin, because they took steps along the way to be where they landed. I mean, when I get on I-75, I take that exit 282 or 279 to get off at Gaylord. I shouldn't be surprised when I wind up there. See what I'm saying? Yep. Somehow we're surprised when we end up reaping consequences of decisions we've made. Little temptations. Okay, I'm going to go, this video, I'm going to watch this movie, I'm going to watch this, get some stuff in it, but I'll speed it ahead or I'll do this. Eventually, it just becomes something that we accept, and then we tolerate a little more, and we tolerate a little more, and we tolerate a little more. And it shouldn't surprise us when we fall into a big thing that everybody knows about. College students are not above that. The preachers are not above that. And isn't it amazing that no matter how far we can come in our Christian life, I mean, we can go to the mission field, we can serve God for 40 years, we can be a pastor of one of the largest churches in America, we could be one of the greatest singers in America and serve God with our entire life, but yet we never, never get beyond the point of crucifying the flesh. And at any point, look at all the people we point to Jesus Christ. And I know preachers personally that pointed thousands to Jesus Christ only to end their life in disaster. And what a sad thing that is. It affects so many other people. So many other Christians are disheartened. And young people, as in the point of ministry, as you prepare for the ministry, people will look at you. Well, they shouldn't do that. Beside the point. That's what people do. They look to the man of God. They look to the pastor's wife. They look to the missionary's wife. They look to the song director, the bus captain. They look to you.
Right.
And no, they should have their eyes on Jesus Christ, but they're not, a lot of them, far enough along to know that yet.
Absolutely.
They look at you, and they watch what you do. I heard of a story of a fella I knew, and he just wanted to be in the military so bad. He wanted to go to the Marines. One day he saw a Marine at a ceremony, standing up at a ceremony, and he happened to walk by him. He just wanted to get close to the Marine. And the Marine leaned to his buddy and said, I can't wait till I get home, get out of this stupid outfit. He said that young man, that young boy, his heart just sunk because he thought Marines were something special. You see, people watch us. And when we allow sin in our life, it will and can affect other people if we let it go undealt with. That's the tragedy. That's why Paul said, after he wrote much of our Bible, he traveled and thousands of people were saved and lives were changed. His greatest fear was that I myself, after I preached to others, might become a castaway. That's my greatest fear. So an unrepentant sin starts the path. Starts the path. You say, well, Samson had his hair cut. We all know the story. It didn't start there. He was messing around down there in Timnath with those Philistines for years before. And you see, he was down there a bunch of times. If you read, wow, it's like it keeps going on and on. We shouldn't have been surprised that it happened. God speaks to us when we sin. And eventually, if you don't listen, your heart will become hardened and cold. This is when many people leave a good church to go find one that's more comfortable. Leave a Bible college here that go to another one that has less of a spiritual temperature. I'm going to go this one over here because I can wear pants on weekends. I'm going to go this one down here because their dress standard is a little bit lower. They don't expect me to be on a bus route. They don't expect me to serve God in my free time. So I'm going to go to another Bible college. It'll be a little bit, you know, it's closer to home. And it's, you know, I got some friends there. Whoa, 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 whoa. What are you basing your decision on? and you may be taking the wrong path. See, be very, very careful. Be very, very careful. Sin is deceptive. You know, another reason why you must overcome sin is you can run from God, you can run from, but you cannot hide. You seen that show, Cops? You know, what you going to do when they come for you? You know? I mean, the old days, they'd get on horseback and head across back east, you know? You know, well, they got technology today, man. They got choppers in the sky. They got police officers already waiting, you know? And there's one thing I learned from the Rodney King thing, you know? If they tell you to lay down, yes, sir. Put your hands behind your back, yes, sir. You know, you do what I say. Get in the car, yes, sir. You do what they say. They're going to find you and catch you anyway. You know, the consequences of our sin is the same thing. It will catch up with us. It will be brought to light. Folks, it's going to be brought to light anyway. I mean, why would we mess around stuff now? Because you say, well, I'll get away with it now. Just wait a minute. We get before the throne of God one day. Folks, it's going to be brought to light anyway. You might as well deal with it now. Get the blessing of walking with God now. Get the blessing of being able to smile on your face. You can look the world in the eye. Most people can't do that. Most people can't do that. Your name as a Christian is a great thing. You carry that around. That's the name the Lord Jesus gave you when you became saved. But you know, God doesn't allow all these temptations in our life and these things happen without giving us an answer. In 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord says, God knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. To reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. You know, I love the prayer of Jabez. How many heard that, all right? It's not a prosperity prayer. Y'all with me? How many heard the prayer about the prayer of Jabez? Yep. Wake up. If you have heard that, raise your hand. Okay, if the rest of you haven't, fine. I like the last part of his prayer better than the first part. He says, oh, Lord, bless me indeed, right? And people say, well, I'm going to pray God blessing me. You know, I want to be rich, I want to be wealthy, you know, and all this. No, no, no. What does it say? It all hinges on the last part of the verse, that it may go well with me, that you would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. You see, if I ask God, Lord, you know me, God. You know me better than I know myself. You know what my past has been. You know what my weaknesses are. So, God, don't even let those temptations come by my path. With Job, hast thou not put a hedge about him? God, I ask God as a young person, God, build a fire, a ring of fire around me. So the wrong young lady that's not supposed to be in my life would just, you know, you would keep her out by that ring of fire. Keep me protected, God. Keep me a ring of fire around me and keep me wholly separated for you. God, keep me from evil. Keep me from those places of temptation. You know why a lot of you haven't fallen into sin yet? Because opportunity and temptation have not come together yet. You've had opportunity. You haven't had the temptation. Or you've had the temptation but no opportunity. But I pity the young man today that has opportunity and temptation line up together and be like two train tracks parallel together. That's where you better be careful. See, I've asked God to help keep those things away from me so that I can do what I'm supposed to do. And I can live free of sin. You say, well, Brother Matt, I'm never going to be free of sin. Folks, let me explain it to you this way. When God points something out to you, or when you hear that still small voice, deal with it now. Yeah. Don't put it off. Yeah. That's the problem. Deal with it now. Be so in touch with heaven that you notice the static on the line. And you say, there's something here I need to deal with. Rather than say, well, all of sin. God understands. No, God doesn't understand. Your responsibility as a Christian in order to maintain victory is, number one, make no provision for the flesh. Number one, make no provision. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. Don't be surprised if you have a problem listening to bad music, if that's the kind of music you got on CDs. Don't be surprised if you fall into sin, if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Don't keep things around, and don't ask God to give you victory if you're not smart enough to remove the elements that cause you to sin out of your life. Amen. Remove those things. If it's music, if it's magazine, if it's the internet, whatever it is. If it's not being able to make it to chapel on time. Folks, whatever it is, deal with whatever causes you to sin. Next, number two, avoid places of sin. Proverbs 4:14 says, enter not in the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. There are some places you should be able to pass out tracks. There's some places you'd be better off not to. There's places you don't want to be around, especially I come from a family that has a background in alcoholism. My father was a drunk. My grandfather was a drunk before my dad was saved. It was a terrible scene. My grandpa was a drunk so bad that my mom said, if you ever come to this house again with any liquor on your breath, you're not welcome. We'll call the police. Because he was violent. It was a terrible situation. So when my dad got saved, my dad will not eat out at places now that serve alcohol. Why? It's his way of getting back at the whole industry for what the damage alcohol did to his life. He said, I'm not going to go there because that's just the damage. Don't go back to places that were temptation for you. And just expect that you're bulletproof. You're still in a human body. You're still in a human body. So God expects you to stay away. Young men, don't go their places if there's a bad, if you have a problem with your thought life, don't go to the public pool. Hello. Well, I like to get my exercise. God wants me to be physically fit. Yeah, God wants your mind to be better than your body. Right. In our culture today, the body is glamorized. God says the body is going to die and go back to dust. Yep. But your spirit's going to heaven. So forget about the body. I'm not saying don't exercise. I'm saying be careful how you treat your spirit and your soul. Next, you should let Christ reign instead of sin. Romans 6:12 says, let not sin reign your mortal body. Romans 6:16 says, it's simple. Whoever you obey, that's your master. Yep. If you obey what the flesh wants to do, your flesh is running the show. Mm-hmm. And not God. Number four, remember you are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. Now, number six, I say avoid the first sin. Here's another one. Avoid the first sin. See, Matt, what do you mean by the first sin? I don't struggle with smoking because I never smoked. Some of you in here have struggles that a lot of us won't have because we haven't done some of that. Now, thank God he can deliver you from drugs and immorality, but if you've never been in it, you don't have a craving for it. People say, man, I'm just craving something to drink. I just got to have a beer, you know. If you've never had it, you've never had a craving, so don't try it. Good. Ignorance is bliss. Be naive to sin. Don't be upset, young people, if you've never had to experience the world. Be proud of that. Yeah. Be proud of that. Because I know a very dear man who texts me at least once a day, and he says, Brother Matt, I'm praying for you. And he texts me at least once a day, 365, 24/7. This man has been trying to get his ministry off the ground for 12 years. 12 years ago, I believe now, close to that, he tried to get an evangelism ministry off the ground. You know what? He can't do it. He has so much past. Drugs, immorality, stuff that is unspeakable that plagues him. He knows he's forgiven, but the temptation is something, and the consequences is just something he just can't get on top of. It's just so much to deal with that he said, Brother, I'll just be driving down the road and things will come up. He said, it's just, there's so much garbage that he has to live in a chapter like Romans 6. He has to meditate on it. He has to quote that every day of his life because of so much past. It's easier for pure minds to serve God if you've never had to deal with that. Avoid the first sin. Learn from others' mistakes. Next, I say, walk in the Spirit, it says, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Next, I'd say, if you're trying to live free of sin, watch for old grooves. Places, people, atmosphere, time of year, where you had failures in the past.
Yeah.
You want to watch for those, because they do. I know a fellow, a very dear man, some of you might know him. He doesn't live in the close proximity here, but he left his wife in September about 3 years ago, and a man asked me, when did this happen? And I said, it happened in September. He said, you know, that man has struggled for the last 20 years in September. Same time every year he has this onslaught of temptations because of something probably that happened. But that time of year was critical for him. Watch for grooves. Fortify yourself. Take every thought captive. I'm hastening to finish up here. Take every thought captive. Folks, we're in warfare, right? Take every thought captive means that the thought comes in to the camp unidentified.
Yeah.
I attack that thought, bring it into captivity, and decide of what sort it is.
Sure.
Are you friend or foe? Did you come from God? Did you come from Satan? When I have a thought enter my mind, that thought could come from any place. It could come from myself. It could come from the devil. It could come from God. So I have to identify where this thought came from. Take every thought captive. And what does it say? Bringing into obedience every thought to Christ. So I make that thought line up with obeying Christ. In other words, I say, all right, if you are a good thought, give obeisance to my Savior. And if it wouldn't do it, that isn't a thought I should have. Bringing every thought captive. Just because I have a thought doesn't mean it's a good thought, right? I mean, it could have a shred of truth and a large black line with it. It could be have a shred of truth, but mostly be a bad thought. So we must take every thought captive and identify it. Quarantine the thought. Quarantine the thought before you accept it. Because what happens is, if that thought is from the devil, that messenger could be a spy. It could be a disease to your soul coming in. Put it in quarantine. Ask yourself, do I need to repent? Is there anything this morning I need to repent of? There is no reason why any Christian should ever live under the guilt of sin. In every single church, except for one in Revelation, the call of Jesus Christ himself was, I've analyzed you and every one of you need to repent. All but one. Here's the characteristics of repentance. Identify your sin. The problem is not necessarily knowing what your sin. That's one of the problems. People don't know what they've done. Sometimes I can feel that God's not at work in my life, and I'm going to have to say, like David, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because God, I don't know where it's at, but I know something's not right. I don't have the fire today. I don't feel excited about things about you. Lord, what is it in my life? And if you just do that around communion time, that's the wrong time to be doing it. It ought to be done every day. God, is there anything between you and I? And if you get to be listening good enough, you'll notice the static on the line before there's a major cutoff of power. And then if you're going to repent, you should be willing to call it what God does. In our country today, people say, well, you know, I had an affair. No, you committed adultery. Say what God does. You know, people say, well, I'm sorry. I was wrong, but if you're not willing to name it what God does, don't bother asking forgiveness. Man. Don't bother asking forgiveness. A thief may say, well, I just borrowed it, or I told a stretcher, or I know somebody's living an alternative lifestyle. No, they're a sodomite. Amen. Yeah. Call it what God does. We're in a world today, even our churches, that shudder when we have to name it what God does. If you're also repenting, you'll ask God and others to forgive you for what you've done. Even people that you may not think, well, it didn't really affect them, folks. It affects people all the time. And it affects people. Why should we be, I mean, look around. There's so many examples and even people you know that have really blown it and need to ask forgiveness. And the next thing is you'll be willing to take on the responsibility. Okay, I did it. If you set a husband and wife down today in divorce court, and you ask the husband, what portion of this problem is yours, sir? Well, it's 100% my wife. And you look over to the wife and say, what percentage of this problem is yours? She's 100% him. Yep. You know what? The Bible, it says that God looks through everything, explores the secrets of the heart. And you know what? God sees, no, wait a minute, this portion is yours and this portion is yours. You're married, you made a commitment to each other, and there is equal parts to be divvied out. Okay, this did this, but yes, every man, when we ask forgiveness, every woman needs to look at what you did, because that's what you're accountable to God for. I thank God I've got enough right here at home with this guy right here without having to worry about what somebody else did. What I let them answer to God for what they did, I'm going to answer God for what I did. Sure, right. Based on God's law and God's judicial system, if you will. The next thing is, if you're really repentant, you'll be willing to make restitution. If a man were to steal an ox, he was and kill it or eat it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Yeah. Well, I'm sorry, you know, but I'm just, you know, God, that's a lot to expect. Folks, when we do something wrong, we ought to be willing to make restitution. Okay, I'm sorry, I spray painted the college sign. I had a bad attitude. Well, not only ought to fix the sign, you ought to vacuum the carpet. You ought to fix some chairs. If you break something, take the responsibility to do more. That's the Bible lesson here. If you do something wrong, go above and beyond. Because just covering up a mistake or fixing it is not going to do it. God expects more than that. Then you must be willing to forsake what you've done. Don't claim you've repented. Don't come to an altar here at church and say, God, I'm sorry, and then go right back to it. Yeah. Peter said that's like a pig goes back to the mud. He goes right back to it. And then You're willing to accept the consequences. If you are truly repentant, you will be willing to accept the consequences of what you've done. And if for none other reason, remember this when you teach people about forgiveness, that if they're really sorry, they will, you'll be able to see these fruits, as the Bible calls it, of repentance. Fruits of repentance. You're willing to accept the consequences. Now, David, even though he had this sin with Bathsheba, he killed one person, Uriah the Hittite, right? Now, when Nathan came before King David and said, there was this man that had this sheep, and what did the man in the story do? He stole and killed and ate one sheep, correct? The Old Testament law, he used that story to say about that sheep. Well, Old Testament law is if you stole one sheep, you had to return four sheep, right? Well, as a consequence of David's sin in killing Uriah the Hittite and when his sin with Bathsheba, four people's lives were ruined as a result. Four sheep for one. The first was the child that they had together in 1 Samuel 12, verse 18. The child died. Number two, Tamar was raped by a family member. Her life was devastated, ruined, completely ruined. Amnon, the rapist, was killed in 2 Samuel 13. And Absalom was killed in 2 Samuel 18. Four for one. Yeah. You see, when you come to Christ and ask forgiveness, say, Lord, I've really messed up. Be quick to realize that it will affect other people. And no man sin. I mean, when you sin, there's a lot of selfishness involved. I'll just ask forgiveness and go on. No, it cost Jesus Christ everything. It's affected other people. It's caused more problems than you probably know. Because there is unseen damage done to lives of other people, innocent people. Folks, you must, once you've uncovered a sin, accept Christ's forgiveness. That would be the last thing. Accept it. Some people live in the past. They can never get over something. And for some, your failure may be so big that it may take years to try to recover. Try to recover. The fact is, when we live in a state where we think we're just going to keep going on and sinning, remember that the judgment of God moves slowly but grinds thoroughly. Everything will be brought to the surface. I know some very dear men who, if they had known then what they know now, they would have made an entirely different decision. For some, it has cost their ministries, their lives, their families. And no matter how far you get in your influence of people, and I'm speaking here not just to young people today, but I'm thinking of multiple generations. And I'm thinking of directions of churches, directions of ministry that will one day be traced to this chapel service and this chapel, this church, this college. That you'll never get to a point where you won't have to crucify the flesh. There'll never be a time where you ever let your guard down when husbands, you don't feel like, well, you feel a little like nobody really cares. And the problem is this. People in ministries that are in, if I can use this term, elevated positions of respect, pastors, missionaries, they make a very grave mistake called isolation. They don't communicate with anybody. And because they've been hurt, they don't let anybody get to them. They're not accountable to anyone. No one says, hey, brother, I'm praying for you, preacher. Are you living on the victory side? And if you have a weakness, it would be wise for you to share that with someone as an accountability partner. Versus you blow it and everybody know about it. And fortify yourself. Because what I've found is usually with people there's one or two sins, one or two big things. The devil knows if he can trip you up with that one thing, you'll drop every single time. Figure out what that one thing is and fortify it before everybody knows about it. Because there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Problem is, preachers, they get on this position, they're honored, and they're expected to live up to what they preach. So they're afraid to confide in anyone. And then once their ministry is gone, we all find out the real story. And I have some very good friends that don't have the testimony of Paul, who say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Say, Paul's about ready to die. How do you know? It's the only time in your life you can say that. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. You are what you are when no one's looking. You are what you are when no one watches what you do. You are what you are when it doesn't really matter. But it always matters with God. There is no shortcuts to having the power of God on your life. There is no substitute for a pure life, for a holy life. You look at how much of the Old Testament God told his people to be ye holy, for I am holy. And so much on holiness. I wonder this morning, are you living with a holy life? I know I've gone over this morning, but let's stand and we'll bow for a minute of prayer.